Get into the message just to give you kind of a preview of what's happening today. Brian White and I have conspired to speak on the same topic. We're both going to be covering 2 Peter 3:18, and my wife Mandy is singing special music, and she'll also be singing a relevant song. So it's kind of a theme day, and that verse is in the bulletin today. And in the sermonette, I'm going to cover kind of the background and who the audience was who heard this and why Peter probably said what he said. And then we'll have the special music, and then in the sermon, Brian is going to talk more about the life application, the how do you grow in the things Peter said to grow in, how do you apply it in your life. So that's kind of going to be the theme for the day. So to jump into it, on the topic verse, of course, it's 2 Peter 3:18, and that says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." And that is, of course, the very last verse of 2 Peter, so the last verse of the two books that Peter wrote. And I'd like to start by kind of asking the theme question for this message. Why did Peter pick grace and knowledge? It's the last verse of the last book he wrote, and there's lots of valid admonitions that he could have given. There are a lot of characteristics and a lot of things that we're supposed to grow in. He could have said, grow in love and mercy, or grow in joy and peace, or any other, pick two virtues, pick two of the fruits of the Spirit, and he could have said, grow in these two things and be justified. So why did he pick grace and knowledge? Why were those the particular things on his mind? So first of all, let's look at some definitions. And starting with the word grace, since that's the first one that comes up in the verse. Several definitions here, first from Webster's Dictionary. Webster's, interestingly, says it's unmerited divine assistance. So grace is something that you don't particularly deserve, but it's help that's given anyway. Dictionary.com is another place I like to go for definitions, and it adds another aspect and says a manifestation of favor, especially by a superior. So when we think of grace, often we think of someone in a position of authority or power extending grace or extending mercy. And then Strong's Concordance, if you look up the Greek word, it's charis, Greek word charis for grace, and that means divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. So grace is not just something that you receive, but it should also be something that then gets reflected in your life. So you take the grace and you do something with it. It's not something that you just receive and it doesn't produce any fruit. Now for the definitions of knowledge, again from Webster's Dictionary, Webster's talks about it being something that you gain by familiarity or association, so it's generally not something that you just gain in passing by chance, it's something that you gain by association and familiarity with something. Dictionary.com adds another interesting twist by saying that it has something to do with a perception of the truth, and that there needs to be, what I think it's saying, is a sense of legitimacy to it. So knowledge isn't anything that just comes up in your head. There needs to be some legitimacy, some truth, and some reality to it. And then in Strong's Concordance, the Greek word that's used in the actual verse is gnosis, which is translated literally in English knowledge, or the act of knowing. Now, I personally believe through this study, I wouldn't state it doctrinally or anything, but I kind of feel like Peter used this last verse to sum up both of the books that he had written. And so we're going to do just a brief overview of both 1 and 2 Peter, who he was talking to and why he was saying what he was saying. So beginning with 1 Peter, the commentaries and like Barclay say that it was probably written around 62 to 64 AD, so shortly, a little more than 30 years after the death of Christ. And in the audience, that's given in the first verse of the book, and I'm going to go through it in the King James Version. It says, "To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. So there's literal geographic regions listed here. And it's interesting that the word strangers here, if you look at the Greek, is the same word that's translated pilgrims in Hebrews 11 verse 13. Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter. And when Paul talks about being strangers and pilgrims on the earth in Hebrews 11, what he means is, in the sense of faith, you reside in a location, but you're not really from there. We all live in the United States, but this isn't really our home, right? Because we're waiting for the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is our real, literal home. So Peter was kind of using the same thing here to say, to the people who are living in these literal boundary geographic regions, but remember, it's not your home. You're waiting for the kingdom of God. You're a resident alien in those territories. And society and religion at the time, the Christians were suffering a lot of really severe persecution under the Emperor Nero. And to help kind of put it in perspective, they were suffering a lot of things that we might think are similar to the things that the Jews suffered under the Nazis in the period leading up to and during World War II. So in the commentaries I read, you know, about atrocious things where they would round up the Christians and roll some of them in tar, hang them up, and burn them for street lamps at night. So not light persecution, but heavy, heavy persecution. So that's kind of the audience that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter. Now, just for a little bit of geographic familiarity, this is a map of the Roman Empire in 54 AD, and you can see in the area bounded in blue that's basically the region that Peter was writing to, and all of the territories were located in what today is modern-day Turkey. Now, the next one shows some of the actual names that he listed there. So all of the pilgrims in the church who were living kind of in the area of modern-day Turkey. So to kind of sum up the message of what 1 Peter is all about, 1 Peter, again, was written to people who were facing really heavy persecution, and Peter was trying to encourage them to endure and encourage them to have perseverance and encourage them to stick with it to the end. And I found what Barclay said very interesting. He said it was to people who are experiencing troubled times and for whom worse things still lay ahead. So these people didn't have a lot of hope that it was going to get better in the near future, right? Things were probably going to get worse before they got better. And so Peter was encouraging them, keep going, it's worth it, stay in the faith. So those people had a lot of severe trials and afflictions to endure. So now let's move on and briefly think about what 2 Peter was about. The commentaries say it was written shortly after 1 Peter, so around 64 to 67 AD, not long after 1 Peter. And the audience, again, is listed in the first verse of the book. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So unlike 1 Peter, it's not addressed to a specific geographic region or a specific congregation, but more generally to the household of faith, believers, those of the Church of God. Now in society at that time, of course, there was still some persecution going on, but an added difficulty was that there were a lot of people who were close to the church, perhaps even some in the church, but at least close to the church, but not in the church, who were trying to convince the Christians that the grace of God was really a justification to do whatever you wanted. So you didn't really have to go through all this pain to live a moral life, and you didn't have to go through all this persecution. The grace of God would take care of that for you. And so Peter was fighting a lot of today what we would define as Gnostic ideas. And just a brief bit on Gnosticism. It's interesting that, again, in 2 Peter 3:18 that we're talking about, the words grace and knowledge, comes from the Greek word gnosis, from which we get Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, at its broadest definition, was basically the belief in salvation through knowledge. Now, we, of course, believe that you need knowledge, you need the knowledge of God, but the knowledge of God is supposed to lead you to a relationship with God and with Christ. And it's that relationship which ultimately will provide you salvation. The Gnostics kind of stopped at knowledge and said, That's what you need. It's the knowledge inherently. It's the knowledge itself. And by the way, you have to do lots of weird stuff to get it. So that was kind of what was going on with the Gnostic influences at the time. So 2 Peter, here Peter was basically encouraging the Christians that you've escaped corruption because you're Christians, but you need to stay out of it. You can't go back to it. Grace does not justify sin. Grace doesn't justify an immoral or a violent lifestyle. It doesn't justify just laying low so that you can avoid persecution. You have to actually keep on with that grace and keep on living the life that you're supposed to. And refrain from sin, keep away from lawlessness, and keep away from unrighteousness, and keep living that righteous life. And another major theme of 2 Peter was that Jesus Christ is literally going to return. It's not a myth, it's not a figure of speech, it's not a metaphor, it's not, you know, something that somebody dreamed up. Jesus Christ will literally return to the earth and set up his kingdom. And Peter was trying to hammer that point across as well. So if we think about that background and go back to the theme question, I think we can make some good conclusions. Grace was really a huge part of what the church needed at that time, especially in the context of 1 Peter. Because if you think about a life of persecution that the Christians were facing at that time, it would take a lot of help just to keep putting one foot in front of the other, right? If we were going to walk out the door here, or you were going to walk out the door of your home, and you knew there was at least a 50% chance that you might be nabbed and used as a torch that night, it would take a lot of effort to keep putting one foot in front of the other and to keep going in daily life. So that unmerited divine assistance and that divine assistance reflected in the life, that was the help that they needed to keep going, even in the face of that. And I think this Ernest Hemingway quote kind of brings that out well, that courage is grace under pressure. And the Christians were facing tremendous pressure at that time, pressure that threatened their very lives. And so they needed that help and needed that assistance from God just to keep going and to demonstrate God's characteristics to the people around them, even when that was going on. We also know that the ultimate example of this grace under pressure was Jesus Christ, right? He suffered tremendously and horribly, but yet he prayed for and was good to the very people who were doing him wrong. There can be no greater example of grace under pressure. On the knowledge aspect, Peter was trying to say that it's the knowledge of Jesus Christ that gets you to salvation, and that knowledge that leads you to a relationship. It's not just any kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 said there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, right? It has to be the right kind of knowledge. Knowledge is power, said Sir Francis Bacon, and it really is. Knowledge gives you tremendous capabilities that you couldn't have otherwise. And the Christians, again, needed that right kind of knowledge to be able to abstain from what people were telling them, to be able to abstain from the lusts and the immorality and the threat of persecution at the time. So that knowledge of Jesus Christ really gave them the power to keep going that they needed. Now, if we think about this in our modern sense, we know Peter was writing to the first century Christians, but that's not all he was writing to. He was writing to everyone else who would come after those first century Christians. And that's us. And I think that we could very much say that what the Christians needed at that time is exactly what we need at this time, and we'll need it more and more because we are beginning to face, and will face more and more, the same things that they faced. If we think about society today, Christianity and the Bible are on the outs increasingly. Now, there's still a lot of traditional Christianity or Protestant Christianity, as we might say, so it's not to the point that we can't practice it or speak of it in society, but certainly society is trending towards getting rid of God, getting rid of the Bible, and certainly our beliefs would be looked at as very fundamentalist, very extreme, because we believe that there is one way, there is one law of God, and you need to keep the law. So those trends will increase, not decrease. And we know that there will, again, come a time of persecution on God's church. We face fairly mild for the most part forms of persecution today if we have trouble getting time off the feast or something of that nature. But we know that a time will come again that's prophesied in Revelation and elsewhere that it will be like what the first century Christians faced. We will be very, very unpopular people. So we will need God's grace just as much, every bit as much as the first century Christians did. Now on the knowledge part, if you think about what's popular in society, many people today believe essentially what the Gnostics believed, that it is knowledge that sets you apart and gives you salvation, if you want to call it that. If you think about the atheist beliefs and the beliefs of those who believe in evolution and other things, it's knowledge, it's reason, it's what man's own mind can come up with, it's the collective knowledge of society. That's really is what they believe is what's going to get us where we need to go. And we know that it's not, but that's essentially the same as the Gnostics believed. It's not just that knowledge. Daniel prophesied, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And we see that, right? There's more knowledge in our society than at any time in history. By far, there's so much knowledge today. But very, very, very little of it takes you in the direction that you need to go. And there's this still this connotation that knowledge is inherently good. If I went out to someone on the street or to any of you and said, you're a really knowledgeable person, you'd say, thanks, that's great. We think of that as a good thing, right? And it is in a lot of ways. But in Genesis 3, it was the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, right? All knowledge is not inherently good, but that's kind of the mode that our society is on. So if we think about it in our modern sense, we need that grace and knowledge that Peter spoke about. We need it today, and we'll need it more and more as time goes on. So it's just as important to us as it was the first century Christians. So to conclude on this part, if we think about what Peter was asking the first century Christians to do, it's not easy, and it's not popular. And it's very, very difficult to grow in grace and knowledge in the way that he was encouraging them to. And it's going to be difficult for us. It is difficult for us. So why would we want to pay that price? Why would we want to put ourselves through that? I think the last part of 2 Peter 3:18 really begins to answer that, because it ends, to him, Jesus Christ, be the glory both now and forever. And we know that Jesus Christ obtained his glory through obedience to God and through the suffering that he went through. But his glory is something that he and God want to share with all of us. That's why we're here. God wants to build a family, and the glory that he and the Christ have, he wants to share with us as a part of his family. Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So growing in grace and knowledge, there's a lot of wonderful benefits and a lot of wonderful aspects to it, but it will also be hard and unpopular and cause us pain in a lot of ways in life. But it's worth it, because Christ did it as the first fruit, and Christ did it as our forerunner. And if we do it also, then God promises that we also will be able to have the glory that Christ obtained by growing in grace and knowledge the way that Peter admonished the first century Christians and all of us to do as well.